Let me read verse 21 again, John 13. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." Jesus is troubled, and understandably so. The Greek word behind the word troubled is translated several different ways in Scripture, but it is a powerful word. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, it is Herod who is troubled after he received news that there was another king that was born in Bethlehem, announced to him by the wise men. And Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And then every child 2 years and younger were slaughtered. Troubled. In Matthew 14, verse 26, it's the boys who were in the boat, see Jesus walking on the water, and they are terrified. Translated, terrified. It is a strong word. Here, Jesus is troubled. And he says, I testify, and truly, truly, I say to you. Now, John goes on here for 9 more verses about who and what is going on, but the boys still have no clue as to what's going on. It's going right over their heads. Look at verse 28. Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. He told him what he was doing. He addresses Judas, and they don't get it. This notion of betrayal or death is completely foreign to them. Jesus is deeply troubled, the one perfect man, representative man, son of man. He's going to get kicked in the teeth and executed as a criminal. And this is the first official step in that direction, this betrayal. We will see it in 4 phases. Judas is certainly a part of it, but not the whole story to it. This anatomy of a betrayal is going to be in 4 parts. It starts with Judas, but then from this we see glory. From that we get Jesus announcing his leaving and then this commandment to love. And then we close it up with Peter. All of this coupled together gives us a message. And we'll see what it was as we get to the end. Let's begin it with a prayer. Lord God, help us to see the significance of this betrayal, and what it does to us, what it means to us. And Father, I pray for open hearts and minds as you teach and guide and change and conform us to the image of your Son. Teach us this passage. Teach us of this betrayal and all its parts. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see that it starts off with Judas. Let me read verse 21 again. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit, testified and said, "Truly, truly, 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 I say to you that one of you will betray me." This is important stuff. That's why he says, "Truly, truly." King James says, "Verily, verily." The New Living Translation says, "I tell you a truth." And it says here that Jesus testified and said, that is, he's giving a heads up. This is important stuff, what I'm about to tell you. He says, listen up. The boys won't, but he requests it anyway. Verse 22. The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know which one he was speaking. And there was reclining on Jesus' breast one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us, who it is whom he is speaking?" The one leaning back on Jesus' breast said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus therefore answered, "This is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. Nothing foggy here, very clear. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into it. Jesus therefore said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now no one of those reclining at table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, well, because Judas had the money box. Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of, or at least, or else he should give something to the poor." And so after receiving the morsel, he went out, and immediately it was night. There's no real doubt as to Judas's role. The name Judas is still used in our vernacular today to mean a betrayer. If somebody calls you a Judas, they are not complimenting you. Betrayal, the word is used 38 times in the Gospels. Same word in Greek every single time. The word basically means to hand over. Judas is handing Jesus over to the religious leaders. Now, some preachers want to argue and say that Judas is not really that bad a guy. He's just a bit confused, not a whole lot different than Peter, who we're also going to look at in our passage. But Judas is mentioned several times in other places to help us describe him and get a handle on who Judas is. He's mentioned in John chapter 6. Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Here he's called, "One of you is a devil." He's mentioned also in John 17. "While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given to me." This is Jesus' high priestly prayer to his Father. And he says, "I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled." Perdition means destruction, it means perish. It's used in Philippians chapter 1. It's contrasted with salvation. Philippians 1, "In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them." That's our word translated perdition in our passage. "But of salvation for you, and that too from God." So we've got destruction contrasted with salvation. Judas is that son of destruction. It's not unclear who and what Judas is. But the boys have no clue. They are not catching on to this, and I don't think they particularly care. Jesus, on the other hand, has known it from all eternity. Jesus is well aware of what's going on. We see in John chapter 13, just back up to chapter 13 to verse 18. "I do not speak to all of you. I know the ones I've chosen, but it is that the scripture might be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." So it is even fulfillment of scripture. Jesus knows about it. In verse 19, "From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he." Literally, it reads just simply, "You may believe that I am." That is the same name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush. When he tells Moses, "I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to let my people go." Well, Moses is a bit nervous about it, and he says, "Well, who are you? What do I tell them? What's your name that I may tell them?" And he says, "I am who I am has sent you." And that is what he says here. From all of this, you might have a closer handle on who really is this one, this man who is speaking with you, Jesus. He is that I am. They will get it. They will understand it fully, but they don't yet. It is evil that puts Jesus on the cross. It must happen. The result is great. It is called Good Friday, after all. But it is a penalty of sin that Jesus does. Now, there's a good result because there's forgiveness. But he's dead. He's going to die on that cross. And Satan, I'm sure, is thinking that, well, I've won. We've got the Son of God, and we killed him off. But we will see what else is going on in our passage. We're looking at the anatomy of a betrayal. And number two is this part called glory. Let me read verses 31 and 32 to you again. "When therefore he had gone out, Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately." He's heading to the cross, and this is this place of glory. Glory and glorified is used like 76 times in the gospel. Over half of those are in John. John 1 is one of the clearest, making very clear of John 1 who he is. In verse 1 of John 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Very clear who the Word is. Now in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And in chapter 2, verse 11, this was at the converting water into wine. "This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." It means basically to reveal. It means to turn the lights on. It means to make visible. As the heavens declare the glory of God in Psalm 19, Jesus declares the glory of God at the cross. And it is all beginning to come to a head. Five times that word glory is mentioned in these two verses. And it's important because he is leaving. And while he is leaving, he wants God to still be seen upon this earth. And that's going to start off being with the boys. It is still going on now with us. We glorify him. We make him visible. It may be why John writes in verse 30, "So after receiving the morsel, he went out, and immediately it was night." So in the midst of darkness, in Jesus' darkest hour, in his betrayal, God is glorified. God is made visible. He lights up the dark. When we may naturally think that God has left us because it is dark in our lives, that's when God will be seen. So do not despair. Hang on. Hold on. I was thinking about this early this morning, and it reminded me of the lyrics of a song by R.E.M., "Everybody Hurts." And in that song, that it goes, you know when your day has been too long, and also the night. And so I looked up the video of that this morning. I just wanted to look at it because I was trying to verify that it was R.E.M. that sang it. And in their official video, they show this, and there's cars stopped on a freeway, and nobody's moving. And you look at various people in these cars, and they look desperate. One of them, and they write the lyrics down underneath. And they also write some other comments down underneath. One of them says, "I wish I had a gun." Another kid is looking out the window and says, "They won't even miss me." And various things like this. People struggle. Everybody hurts. But also, in this video, this is not a Christian group, but in the midst of it, it shows up the line, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And it also says, "They that sow tears shall reap joy." They quoted scripture in the midst of this thing. And I had never seen that before. I'd never realized it. I thought all the words in there were just simply the words, the lyrics to the song. But in the midst of "Everybody Hurts," and we had a seminar this week on suicide, and it saddens me so, because I wish that we didn't have to see things about suicide, because it is so prevalent, but it is, and how we might deal with it, and how we might help people that are considering it. And this idea of hang on, hold on in the midst of it, that everybody hurts like you do, but hold on. And that relates to this glory, because God will be seen in this. God has a handle on this. Even in the midst of betrayal, part of this whole story of betrayal is glory. God will be seen. Hold on. It also leads to part three. Part three is talking about his leaving, and then he gives the commandment to love. Verse 33, Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I'm going, you can't come. Well, he's leaving. We say in our darkest hour, don't leave me now. We say it on a human level. We certainly say it to God. Don't leave me now when everything is falling apart in my life. When everything is dark, don't leave me now. They have finally come to a place where they believe that Jesus is God. And now he says, I'm going to leave you. I'm going away. Even in Jesus' birth, he is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he won't leave them alone. He doesn't get into that until the next chapter. I put John 14 up here where he announces the coming of the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't get into that quite yet. Where he says in 14, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, capital F, capital H, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit, capital S, of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is with them in the same sense of an Old Testament saint. But there's going to come a time when the Holy Spirit is going to be in the believer. That happens in Acts chapter 2, the baptism of the Spirit. And he is in us. But he says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. He doesn't announce this Holy Spirit until the next chapter, but he does give them the command that is to guide them in his absence. And that command is love. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now this is the verse that I thought we might just try to memorize. Now, even this one, now, I'm not a sexist, I'm not a misogynist, and I don't try to take man or anything everywhere out of the Bible, and I don't want to try to say that the Heavenly Father is a woman. But this verse, by this all men, the word anthropos for man is typical in Scripture all over the place, doesn't appear here. It means it's just the word pantes, which is all. So let all know, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. By this, all will know. Say that with me. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. You are my disciples if you have love for one another. Say that with me. If you have love for one another. One more time. If you have love for one another. It is that important. It is that important because I think churches are losing this one. And losing the battle, if not the war. We must not lose it here. Now, I realize that except for Mary Kay, most of us are not very lovable. We are not different than the boys a whole lot. But it must be true that we don't just love the lovely. We love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if we have that love for one another. I hear at times in missionary circles that, you know, I love the believers in China. You know, I'm in love with the church in South America, Colombia, and I love my brothers and sisters in faraway places. Well, I ask, do you know any? Well, no, but I love my brothers and sisters in the church. Well, it's easy to love those people on the other side of the earth. It isn't so easy to love the ones we mingle with right here because sometimes we're not very lovable. We're just very human. We're not a whole lot different than the boys. It's not any harder for us than it was for them. Amongst them, they've got one who is a tax collector, Matthew, Levi. A tax collector is the one who would rob as much money of that they could get out of you and then give it to Rome, and they'd keep a big sizable portion of it too. But nobody liked them. They hated them because they extorted money from their own people and gave it to Rome. That's Matthew. We have a gospel by that guy. and one was Peter. Now, we are looking at the anatomy of the betrayal. What are its parts? I mentioned Peter because he is part of the story. We saw Judas, who hands Jesus over to the authorities. But what about Peter? We might think, isn't he just as bad? He's going to deny him three times after all. Okay, let's look at Peter now. Verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me later." Oh, Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly." It's one of those things like, get this, this will get your attention. "Truly, truly, I say to this, a cock will not crow until you deny me three times." Peter is not a Judas. Peter loves Jesus and believes in him with all his heart. He knows that Jesus is King. He knows that Jesus is Messiah. He knows that he is the Son of God. He knows he is the one that is prophesied throughout the Old Testament. And he is willing to die. I do not believe that those are idle words. He brings with him a sword to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's ready to go. He's ready to do battle for his King. But he doesn't catch on to this purpose of the cross. He doesn't catch on to this whole notion of betrayal. He should, because Jesus said straight out what was going to happen in Matthew chapter 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised up on the third day. He says it clearly to them. But verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." And he still hasn't figured it out yet. He knows who Jesus is, but he's got no notion of what's going on with betrayal and crosses and death and arrests. And in verse 28, now no one of those reclining at table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. He's really clear with Judas, but they don't get it. Betrayal is not part of Peter's mindset of a messianic king. Now, don't get too high and mighty yourselves. We do the very same thing. When things are not going the way we think they should, these are the lyrics to a song, "The Rose." And I had looked at this even prior to my doing the thing with REM and Everybody Hurts, but when the night has been too lonely and the road has been too long and you think that love is only for the lucky and the strong, that is, you know, everybody else has got it figured out, but it's not going your way. And the night has been too long and it's too lonely. Where do you turn? I apply this to us in the sense of, where is God when we hurt? What kind of a God is it that allows us to go through pain, that allows the severe headaches day after day, and now the feet hurt so bad you can't even get on them to go and get help? Or when we have the death of a loved one, and it's too hard, and we start thinking like Peter, "Well, what kind of a king are you?" And I'm sure he's thinking this with Jesus, "Well, what kind of a king are you that you allow them to arrest you? Well, that you allow them to beat you and to make fun of you and to call you names." He says, "I've seen you walk on water. I've seen you feed thousands of people with a handful of food. Why are you letting this happen?" Because we need this lesson that God's way to victory is not our way to victory. God has a different plan, and he's going to reinforce it even here in this anatomy of a betrayal. And it comes out in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." Well, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's not man's way. But thank God, it is his way. And we see it everywhere. And he's not going to lay out this betrayal for us without us getting the big picture of it. All the way from Judas to Peter. It requires a Judas to put Jesus on the cross. But it displays God's glory in the process. It is demonstrated by leaving and loving. We do the loving so that others will see that we belong to him. We are his disciples if we have love for one another. And it's displayed. And it's misunderstood. It's misunderstood like Peter. Peter is not a bad guy, just a confused guy. Welcome to the real world. Where we look out here and we say, well, we know what a good God would do. And I have been thrown the arguments that God would not allow those awful things to happen if he existed. There must not be a God. I remember back in the Vietnam War days, a good God would not napalm children. A good God would not allow these things to go on and tragedies and horrible things. If there was a God, he wouldn't allow that stuff. Well, God allows that stuff even in this first step, this betrayal. We see Judas, who is a devil. He's inspired. He's indwelt by the devil himself. But God is glorified in it. And God's going to back off and leave us alone and allow us to love through it. And does everybody understand it? Not even Peter understands it at this point, but he will. And we get to back off and see the whole picture. We get to see the full anatomy of a betrayal. And in the process, we see the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for showing us this betrayal and its parts. And take us from here to display your glory. And I know that you will. Even in our hardest of times, in our most confusing of times, you will be glorified. And Lord, prompt us and guide us continually to love one another in the midst of all of it, even the unlovely. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.